Well, good morning, everyone. And God bless you for being here. And we're going to finish the book of Acts today, and the Lord willing. And we're going to be seeing God's sovereign hand continue. And we're going to see our favorite apostle, Paul, one of our favorites anyway, continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to teach. And Father, we thank you for the old story. We thank you that it's always fresh, always new, and we always learn something, no matter how many times we've been over a passage or a book. And so, Lord, reveal your truth to us this morning. A very familiar passage is here in the book of Acts, and yet, Lord, there's so much that we probably still don't know that you have for us. And so, Lord, only you, Holy Spirit, can teach any of us anything. But may our hearts be open, and may we receive from you this morning, Lord. And may we apply what you have to be applied in each of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Acts 28, verse 1. Hello. They've now got to the island, all 276. Not one was lost, as the angel told Paul, and as he told the crew and so forth. And verse 1, when they had escaped from the ship, they then found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they, the natives, were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Regium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. When the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Way and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you. Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. All right. Well, questions. Can you clearly see how God worked through tragedy to accomplish his purposes in the book of Acts, particularly in chapters 27 and 28? Anybody not be able to see that? Anybody awake? Okay, question. Were the tragedies in chapters 27, 28 from Satan or from God? God allowed them. But who were they from? Well, look at it this way. Job. Satan goes to God and says, Job's no good. He'll blaspheme you. And so God gave him permission, but Satan was the one who brought the boils, right? God didn't bring the boils. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan wanted to destroy our risen Savior. The plan of God, of course, was to put him through, but again, Satan was the one who was after him, but God used it for glory. Here in this instance, I believe it is satanic. I think Satan is always against the proclamation of the gospel, is always against anyone who is the Lord's. He wants to destroy us all, doesn't he? And he does whatever he can to destroy us. But what he uses to destroy us, God turns it around to strengthen us. So when you go through a tragedy, you may be wondering, I don't understand this. I don't think God loves me. And of course, Satan is telling you all along, God doesn't love you. Otherwise, why would you be going through this? And it's the sin in your life, or why would you be suffering like a sinner, or whatever, whatever. And God turns it into, or he may turn it into, strengthening you, depending on you. Now, some people get resentful. Some people get mad at God. And some people, Satan wins. And they give up on God, and they say, God doesn't love me, and therefore I don't love him. But for the believer, if you look back through every tragedy in your life, I believe you will see the Lord bringing you through it, and you come out of it better, spiritually better Christ-like than you went into it, right? Amen. That's it, isn't it? So we see that here as well, it seems to me. And of course, the second question, can you give an example in your life? And I'm sure you all can. And it almost seems, as I look back on my life, the greater the tragedy, the greater the trial, the greater the delivery by the Lord. And so it's almost like, yeah, this is the biggest one I've ever had, but you know what? This is going to be the greatest delivery I've ever had. And the quicker I can get my mind on that one and be seeing, what do you have? What are you doing to me through this? What am I to learn through this? I mean, you put the most nasty thorn in my life in terms of this person or that person or these people I've ever had. Lord, why did you do that? I mean, get them out of my way. I can't stand it. And of course, then I remember, yeah, I did pray for patience, didn't I? I did pray to be more loving. I did pray Titus 3 that says to show all humility to all men. I told you before, I think last week, I've never gotten through one day yet on that one. But nevertheless, yes, these trials and tragedies are meant to destroy us by the enemy, but God uses them to strengthen us. No temptation has overcome you, but is such as is common to all men. But through the temptation, God is faithful. He will provide us the way of escape. He will never give us more than we can bear. Never. How was the poisonous viper incident used to further the gospel? I think this is so important. Compare the awesomeness of the deliverance in a 14-day shipwreck. Now, the natives of the land saw and heard the story of all 276 people coming aboard, coming ashore, and they probably even heard, some of them may have even told the story of Paul. This guy, Paul, heard from his God that we were going to be okay, and you know, that's the way it turned out. But I don't really think that when big, big things happen in our lives, and we think it's just going to bowl over everybody we tell this great testimony to, they're just going to be so impressed on what God did in my life that they're just going to fall down on their knees right there and worship the Lord and ask for Him to come into their heart. In most cases, they don't seem to be too impressed with it, right? But now here's a sneaky little snake story, or a sneaky little snake incident. It didn't take 14 days. It probably took 14 minutes, maybe less than that. And they can relate to that, right? They see that snake hanging on the hand, and they say, dead man, dead man, dead man. He's dead. What a murderer. Yeah, he got out of the sea, but he's dead now. Well, maybe they didn't laugh. That's not in the text. Well, none of this is in the text, actually. But how the Lord uses those little sneaky snake incidences in our lives that everybody around us can see and relate to, and they look at how we shook it off. With the Lord's help, the Lord's protection, did we shake that off? And they had the same snake, the same situation, and they weren't able to. They just went down, 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 and oh, how terrible, how terrible. And here you are, victorious over the sneaky snake situation. And notice how it turned. I don't think they would have paid too much attention to Paul. Maybe they would have, I don't know, without the snake incident. But now, wow, they see this, and this would have spread through that island like wildfire. Because everybody knew those vipers, man, they bite you, you swell up and die. That's the way it is. And this guy had it hanging on his hand. It wasn't a question of whether he got, it doesn't say, some critics say, well, it really doesn't say he was bitten. Well, how could a snake hang on your hand without his fangs, right? Do you have little hands that come up and grab a hold of it? No. He's hanging on his hands, and it must have hung there a little bit, because, but then Paul shakes it off, and they said they watched him for a long time, kept waiting for it.
Gonna die.
Is it swelling up yet? Is it swelling up yet? Hey, I think it's swelling up. No. Nothing happened to him. Then they turn, like fickle crowds do, from him being a murderer to being a god. But boy, do they listen to him now. So, be aware of the sneaky snake situations in your life and how people may pay more attention to those than they do to your great big 14-day shipwreck experiences. Because unless they were in the ship with you, they probably won't appreciate the story too much. But if they can relate to it, if they've gone through the same thing, or they see you going through the same thing that they can, like they all knew of the snake, man, that really impressed them, didn't it? But can't you just see Paul finally gets ashore. He's cold. I mean, they've only eaten one meal in 14 days. Can you imagine how? I mean, when I get hungry and a little weak, man, I just shiver, you know, even if it's not cold. Now you put cold on top of this or rain on top of this. They must have been teeth chattering, knee knocking, or whatever, you know, at that point. And he finally gets ashore. Oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering us. And he gets bitten by a snake. But it also tells us something about Paul. He didn't just come aboard and say, well, I'm the director of this group here. I was the one that told them that nobody would be lost and to cut the lifeboat, and they're all here because of me. Now, get my throne chair out here, and I want to sit down and give me blankets until you get a fire because I'm cold. No, he goes out and gathers the wood.
Yes.
Goes out and gathers the wood. Amazing, isn't it? Beautiful. Beautiful example for us all. So, are you just a teeth chatterer and a knee knocker, or would you actually go out and get the wood too? I don't know. That's not a question I can answer because I haven't been in that situation necessarily. Question four, when Paul met the brethren after they got to Italy on the way to Rome, what did he do? Verse 15. And what does that tell us?
He went to meet him.
Well, they went to meet him. Well, yeah, okay, it depends on where you are. Yeah, okay, verse 15. The brethren heard about us and they came to meet us at Appia Forum and Three Inns. But now what does the rest of the sentence or the rest of the verse say? Thank God and what? What does that tell you about you as a brother or sister coming alongside somebody in the name of the Lord? It's very encouraging, isn't it? It encouraged him. And he thanked God for it. So we should be thankful and we should encourage one another. And when we often say, well, you know, that person is sick, I really don't have much time to go see them. They'll be okay. They'll get better in a few days. You know, a visit might really, really encourage them. If it's done.
A long way to get to them.
Yeah, and maybe you want to walk 40 miles to get to them. Maybe you want to drive, but, you know, yeah. Okay. In verses 22 and 23, when he got together with the Jews, during his discussion, what two things did he concentrate on?
Telling them about Jesus from the moment.
Jesus was one. What was the other?
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God. He stressed from the law and the prophets the kingdom of God and the role that Jesus had in that as the Messiah. Very good. Question seven. What is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the Bible? That's I'd be surprised if everybody gets that right. I might be surprised if anybody gets it right. Well, what Old Testament passage do we have in today's study? That might be a good guess, right? Isaiah. Six times this is quoted in the New Testament. Six times. It's quoted every case where there is the unbelief.
Part of hearing and
so we'll go into that. Why is that quoted so much? And what, you know, probe just a little bit. When you have teachings by Jesus, or you have this, must have been a phenomenal all-day Bible study by Paul. Give me the tape. I ordered it, but it hadn't come in yet. Some believed and some didn't. Why? Why is that always the case? Well, I think this verse tells some of it. Question eight is kind of continuing on that. Why didn't all the listeners respond to Paul's teaching and receive Christ? We've already mentioned that. To what can unbelief in the face of preaching be attributed? I think we have it right here in Isaiah. Deliberately having hard hearts, deaf ears, and closed eyes, if that is your position and you're going to cling to that position, then you won't see, you won't hear, you won't receive. And do you think that unless that was done, the power of the gospel and of the scripture would cause you to believe against your will?
No.
I think it could. I think it could. I think the power of the gospel is so strong on an intellectual level, you could actually believe that that's true. But who does God want with him? Those who love him.
Choose to love him.
Not somebody who is against him, but gets persuaded into heaven. I don't think he wants anyone in heaven, and I don't think he will have anyone in heaven who doesn't want to be there. Because I think he honors our self-will, he honors our choice, and he will not violate that. He will not take a stubborn, resisting Pharaoh and say, I don't care whether your heart is hardened or not, you're going to believe the gospel and come with me. No. He's not going to do that unless Pharaoh wants to do it.
That's right.
All right. Very good. Now, the Jews' unbelief mentioned in verse 28, what was one of those results? Gentiles. And as a Gentile, I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah for Romans 9, 10, and 11, you know. Prophesied the Jews would reject the Messiah, but it would go to the Gentiles. Question 10, what three main advantages are given to us in today's study of Paul being a prisoner Actually, I have the answers written there, so don't. You can either read them or come up with your own. But and look at the witnesses being expanded. Mm-hmm. When he healed Publius's father, everybody throughout the island who was sick came to be healed. And do you think they were just going to be healed without being witnessed to? They all came to him. He's in Rome now, and he goes sees the Jews. And can you imagine how he must have been? He must have been salivating when they said, "Would you tell us about the gospel?" What did you say? Would you set aside some time and just tell us about the gospel? So he set aside a day, and it said, many came, and he taught them. So witness expanded, books written. In this 2 years, the first 2 years in Rome, he was a prisoner to the extent he had to stay in his own house, chained to a guard, probably four guards a day, probably just one guard, not one on each hand at this point. But they usually had six-hour watches, so it would be four guards a day. I mean, how would you like to be chained to Paul for 6 hours? You think you would hear the gospel if you didn't know the Lord? And he ends up by in Timothy says, the house of Caesar greets you, you know. Many came to the Lord, we're sure. But what books do you think, do we think, that he wrote during that two-year period? Philemon's one. Colossians. Ephesians. Philippians. It's five. Okay, then we believe, according to Eusebius and other tradition, that after these 2 years, Nero didn't have enough evidence and let him go. That apparently, so, and I'm sure Paul witnessed to Nero at that point. And coincidentally, nothing's a coincidence in God's kingdom, but coincidentally, Nero went insane at that point. Paul then has about 5 to 6 years where he's free, apparently, and he went to Spain, we think, and he also went up all the way up to what's today Bosnia, way up in Macedonia. And then apparently, Nero went crazy. He went, I already said he went insane, but I mean he really went crazy. You know, he burns Rome and blames it on the Christians. He would light his garden at night with the burning bodies of Christians, burying them in the ground with their heads up and then pour wax on them and then setting them afire. Those kinds of things. He was just off the end. And apparently he had, out of his hatred for Christians, he had Paul sought out and brought back. And then he put him in the Mamertine prison. I've been in the Mamertine prison. At least they say that they think that's the one he was in. I don't know. In Rome, maybe you have too. But you go down, and it's dark, and it's cold. And he was there. That was not like the 2 years that we have here first, where he was in his own house. Far different. Now he's in a cold, dark dungeon. We'll close today reading the last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last writings we have of him. Now, in that dungeon is where he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So those were prison epistles too, but they came from the dark, dank dungeon of the Mamertine prison right before. And he's already making reference that his end is near and so forth. So that's at the end of his ministry. Okay, well, you did great, I think. All except that often quoted passage. I got you on that one. I mean, when I saw that, I didn't believe it either. So, you know. Okay, verse 1. Now when they escaped, they found out the island was called Malta. Now, if you look on page 5 of the notes, we have that same map that you had last week.
Yeah, they went quite a ways. Malta's a little
away. Malta is way across the Mediterranean. So in 14 days, they would have gone from Crete here to Malta. That's making good time. Particularly when you don't have a sail. That was a big storm, wasn't it? Big storm. And so now they're at Malta, and you might say, well, you know, if they would have listened to Paul, they'd spent the winter at Crete. They wouldn't have gotten into that 14-day shipwreck. That's absolutely right. But you'll notice also that Paul wouldn't have been on Malta for 3 months that winter at any rate, witnessing and spreading the gospel to the whole island. So God uses all things for his good, and so by directing this shipwreck to Malta, Many people were saved on the island there, right? Verse 2, the natives, your scripture may say barbarians. Barbarian is not really a good word because today our barbarian term, is really used for savages and, cannibals and all that. It just really means they were non-Greek speaking people. They had their own native language. They were barbers. Barbars, and that's what the Romans called anybody who didn't speak Greek, basically. So they were natives. I like that translation better. The natives showed us unusual kindness. How would you have liked to have been as a native and hear 276 scraggly, cold, skinny, miserable people come out of the sea, and they're cold and hungry. They need everything. I mean, they don't have anything. Would you say, yeah, come over to my house, I'll clothe you and feed you and wash you and so forth? Well, they showed unusual kindness. First thing they did, they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome. Do you have that gift? Do you have that gift of hospitality? Do you have that gift of making all people feel welcome? Do you have that gift here or anytime you worship with the body of Christ? Do you have that gift of making all welcome? It's a good gift. Made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Miserable cold. Can you imagine being on the sea for 14 days? I mean, you talk about chill to the bone and with no food. I mean, if you go 14 days without food, because, at least digesting food and having food in your body gives you some heat, right? Now you don't have any heat in your body from food. 14 days, they must have been really miserable. But they were kind and kindled a fire. And notice now verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. So here's Paul. He's not a prima donna. He's not giving directions. He's not saying, look, I've directed this crew. Soldiers, you ought to be thankful to me for your lives. Go get some sticks. I'm cold. None of this. None of this. None of this lording it over somebody. But rather, when he had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another. Now, wouldn't you just logically assume from that sentence that the snake had bitten him? But a critic would say, well, it doesn't say he was bitten by the snake. No, the snake held on to him with his fingernails, I guess, but... No doubt this man is a murderer, they said to one another, whom, though he's escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. This is interesting, isn't it? Here are these natives. They can't speak the language of Greek. They aren't apparently probably educated. But they still have a sense of justice, don't they? They still have an awareness of murderers are going to be brought to justice somehow, some way. So here, this guy... He really must be a murderer because although he got out of this out of 14 days shipwreck, man, he's dead now because he got bitten by this poisonous viper. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Interesting, isn't it? What did Jesus say if we turn back to the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16? Can't you almost just see this word for word happening? Mark 16:15, the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Isn't that Acts 28 right here? Okay. However, they were expecting that he would swell up, verse 6, or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Ooh! Paul and Barnabas went through that once before, didn't they?
Yeah.
Hey, it's Zeus, and there's the other guy, yeah. And they drag an ox down the street. They were going to make sacrifices to them, So fickle crowd, though. I know a lot of you great Angel fans were really crowing about how wonderful the Angels were until they lost three in a row to Kansas City, and now we don't hear so much about what great players these Angels are, you know, and they're worth every penny of those multi-million-dollar contracts, right? But we are fickle, aren't we? And even we who know the Lord tend to sometimes overreact, don't we? We get into a sneaky snake situation and we think, oh, wow, this is really bad. Really bad. Well, I'll never recover from this. And then a few days later, you know, I guess journaling is good. I've told you this before. I'm too lazy to journal. But I know if I did really journal factually, I'd look back on some of these prayer requests probably no more than 2 or 3 days ago and see what I was really concerned about 2 or 3 days ago. I'm not concerned about it at all today. Now, I got a new list today, right? Oh, what about this? Well, what if that happens? I didn't know that was going to happen. But God is in control, isn't he? And so who am I trusting? Am I trusting what I see, or am I trusting him to lead all the way? Verse 7, we have a beachfront property man here. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. His name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, I don't know if that was 276 house guests or not. I don't know who the us is. But I can't imagine he would take part of them in and leave part of them out. Now, boy, talk about hospitality. How would you like to open your house to 276 people for 3 days? Hey, honey, I got a couple coming for dinner. How many? I think it's 276. Wow. Get another chopstick or whatever, right? Yeah.
Is Publius, is that a title or a surname?
Well, it just says his name was. I don't know. Maybe both. I don't know. It says whose name was. Again, is his name Abimelech, which means king or whatever it is, or Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't his name, but we call him Pharaoh. I don't know. He was a leading citizen, and so he may have had a title. I don't know. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. Just right out of Mark 16, right? This, by the way, this Malta fever still is in existence today. And it's been traced back to a virus kind of a thing in goat's milk there. So if you get a chance to buy some Malta goat's milk, I would probably pass. Verse 9, so when this was done... That's almost like malted milk, right? Malta milk. So don't have any Malta milk today, right? At least goat milk. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So now because of this healing, you know, all these people are coming to see Paul. So a constant stream of people to hear the gospel, right? From the whole island. And as they are healed... I mean, I bet a lot of them received the gospel with that healing. They'd go back to their corner of the island and tell everybody what happened. Amazing, huh? So the natives also honored us in many ways when we departed, and they provided such things as were necessary, which was great because, you know, coming ashore, you have nothing, right? I mean, absolutely nothing. And so now they would probably give them some clothes and some personal articles and so forth. So we see now in verse 11, they've been there 3 months, after 3 months. So 3 months of great witness to the people of Malta as a result of this 14-day shipwreck. Now God promised, the Lord promised Paul he would go to Rome. The Lord didn't promise Paul, verbally anyway, that he would go to Malta. But he did. He went by way of Malta, didn't he? After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandria ship whose figurehead was twin brothers. The twin brothers were Zeus's sons in Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux. They were believed to be the gods of navigation. And they were also believed to get their instructions from the constellation Gemini. I mean, this is all Greek mythology. It doesn't mean anything to me, but they named this ship after these twin brothers. This ship had wintered at the island there. And now this is the third ship, right? The first ship was a short trip, basically, from Caesarea up around the coast up to Turkey. And then they got on the big grain ship, and then it's at the bottom of the sea now. So now Julius is, in a sense, commandeering. I'm not sure commandeering is the right term. But anyway, he says, hey, I got these prisoners to take to Rome. And so they get on this ship, and they go to Syracuse. Now, you can see Malta to Syracuse, oh, maybe 40 miles on the map, something like that. And it doesn't say how long it took them, but they got there. And they stayed there 3 days. And then it's, you may have on your Bible, come past. They circled around and reached Rhegium. I presume that means that they ran into some contrary winds and had to do some tacking and that kind of a thing. But they get to Rhegium. And then one day later, the south wind blows. Wow, praise God. Euclidon is over, south wind. And now they go all the way to Puteoli in one day. So that's about 80 miles. Yeah. But man, when your wind is at your back, you can really make some distance, right? And when it's not, you don't do so well in those ships, right? So the south wind blew. The next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. So this is just so amazing to me, in a way, the confidence that Julius has in Paul, because everywhere they go, he gets time to spend with the brethren. Quite a prisoner, huh? Quite a prisoner situation here, what the Lord is doing. We found brethren, and we're invited to stay with them 7 days. So there's a little 7-day fellowship. And, you know, it is so awesome, is it not? Have you ever been traveling and didn't know one soul, but you go, you may stop by a fellowship or whatever, and, man, you just meet people. 2 or 3 minutes later, it's like you're lifelong. You'd do anything for them because you're one. And so he's meeting the brethren there, invited to stay with him 7 days, and then we went on toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and Three Inns. Now, if you look on the map, you see the three taverns are about 40 miles from Rome. The forum of the Appius is another 13 miles. So that would have meant that these Christian brothers would have gone, they would have walked, I imagine, 40 miles to the three taverns, or they would have walked another 53 miles to the forum of Appius. What does that say? Well, one of the things it tells me that some of them are willing to walk further than others. And, of course, some of them weren't willing to walk at all. They just stayed in Rome. But where are you? How far would you walk? They must have heard something about Paul. Otherwise, why would they have even wanted to go meet him? Hey, I want to hear about this guy. Man, he is, he's been planting churches all over the place he's been writing unbelievable books. I want to learn about that. Would you? How far would you walk to do that? Or would you walk? Or would you just stay in Rome and say, well, he'll get here eventually, and I'll go listen to him if I have time?
Could it be that his reputation preceded him because he wrote the book of Romans and they had that?
Yep. Could be. Because he wrote that book of Romans in Ephesus, and they may have seen that. I don't know. We don't know. But at any rate, they had heard of him enough to go see. I think of the time Jesus was born. And the wise men from Chaldeans or wherever they were from, most people think it would have taken them over a year to get there. They were willing to travel a year, maybe a year and a half's travel to see the new babe. And the Jews, the knowledgeable scribes and all in Jerusalem, who could quote Micah 5, which they did, to the three wise men. Where will the Messiah, where will the child be born? And, of course, the Micah 5 there, he'll be born in Bethlehem. They wouldn't even walk 5 miles. So we got the wise men from Chaldea will go for a year to see the Christ child. And the ones in Jerusalem wouldn't even go 5 miles. And then they would say, "Will you go check it out and come back and tell us?" Or at least that's what Herod said. And so where are you? Would you stay in Jerusalem? Would you walk the 5 miles to see and know more about the Christ? Or would you even go a year and a half to see? Interesting. But here, some went as far as the Appian Forum and some 3 inns. When Paul saw them, we see now, as we already mentioned, he was thankful. He thanked God. He was pleased. He's thanking God for this encouraging visit. And it says, took courage. So he was encouraged and he was thankful. And note that, because God will use you in encouraging other people. So don't hold back. When you get a chance to encourage someone, maybe it's surgery, or maybe it's you visit someone while they're waiting for results of a test. I got a call just the other day. This woman had a brain tumor and was waiting for the results of the test, and it didn't come when promised. It was supposed to come on Monday or Tuesday, and I visited her Thursday. I visited her on Thursday, and she still didn't have the results. So try to encourage her. Then she did get the results on Friday, and it was not good because she's got inoperable brain cancer. But nevertheless, it's good to encourage people, and the Lord will always bless that encouragement if it's done with the right motives. So encourage people and know that they will be encouraged, or visit them in the name of the Lord, and they will be encouraged. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So his job is over, but he didn't deliver Paul, did he? It says, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, Paul is in a special category now. It's kind of like Joseph, right? You know, you throw Joseph in Pharaoh's prison, but before long, he's the director of the prison, right? And here Paul is really, in effect, the captain of the ship for the last part of this journey, and he's being given special privileges here. But he's still chained to the guard. Probably 6-hour watches, I would imagine. That was the custom then, at any rate. And so that would mean 4 guards a day. So, man, who's the new guy coming on? Who's the new guy coming on to my shackle? And, I mean, the guy's saying, trying to get rid of Paul, would you be quiet? Would you not bother me? I'm going to get some rest or whatever. No, he couldn't do that. He had to guard him, and he was chained to him. So he had a captive audience, that's for sure. It came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now, one question I had on this list I forgot to ask. What do we see in common again about the method of proclaiming the gospel here that Paul uses once again, here even in Rome?
Jews first,
and then the Gentiles. So he goes to the Jews. Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had done anything of which to accuse my nation Israel. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you because for the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. So I think Paul must have figured that they had heard all kinds of bad things about him. And maybe they would be out to kill him. I mean, you know, that's what he had in Jerusalem. I mean, he had this group in Jerusalem so committed to killing him. And they must have let other Jewish friends know how they felt about him. A lot of time had happened, right? He had been 2 years in prison just with Festus alone. Or not with Festus, with Felix alone. And so maybe 3 years has gone by now since this event. And so you would, even though news traveled slowly in those days, you would have figured the word would have gotten there some way, right? But sovereignly or whatever, we read, they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Now, I bet there was a big mailbag on that grain ship that went down. The letters are at the bottom of the ocean out there with those 4 anchors or wherever. Well, anyway, they hadn't received any letters or had received any report. But now notice this invitation. Oh, this must have been music to Paul's ear. "But we desire to hear from you what you think." Has anybody ever asked you that? Any unbeliever ever said, tell me about Jesus? I've had people not quite saying, tell me about Jesus, but they'll say something like that. What do you think about that or whatever? Man, when you get those questions, oh. Sometimes you get those questions after years of praying for people. And someday, one time, and maybe often on their deathbed, they'll say, yeah, tell me more, or whatever. But here, we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. Now, notice again, at this point, Christianity, the message of Jesus, the message of the Messiah, is considered to be Jewish. It's not considered to be Gentile yet by the Jews. Now, here are Jews. They don't believe it. They don't know it because they want to know, but they still refer to it as a sect. They don't refer to it as the way of the Gentiles. They refer to it as a Jewish sect. So, tell us what you think concerning this sect. And all we know about it is that it's being spoken against everywhere. Everybody's against it. But we want to know about it. So would you tell us about what you think? Well, Paul said, you, when do you want me to start? You got 24 hours right now? Yeah. So when they had appointed him a day, so they gave him a day, you know, October 27 or whatever day was, we don't know, but they gave him a day. This is the day we're going to meet. Many came to him at his home. Now, he has to stay at home. He's still a prisoner in his own house, so he can't go to them. They come to him. But many came. Many came to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. So this is now going to be, it says from morning to evening, this is going to be an all-day Bible study. And I would love to have a tape of that. So maybe we'll hear from Paul when we get to heaven and ask him to hit the high points. But you know, I think we can predict some of the things that he would have talked about. He would have certainly talked about the fall of Adam, I believe. I think he would have talked about Genesis 22, about God commanding Abraham about sacrificing his son Isaac. But I think Paul would have told them about, and the key there is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. I think they would have covered that. I think he would have probably covered Exodus 12, the Passover, where the blood on the doorpost would prevent death, would prevent the angel of death from visiting you. Again, a forerunner of the blood of Christ protecting us. I think he would have probably maybe covered Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 is the healing of leprosy. And you know, the two birds, where you take the one bird and you wring its neck and drain its blood into water, and the other one flies off basically as an indication of flying away, taking your sins away, which is again a type of Christ, Christ taking our sins away through his death. I think he would have probably had Psalm 22, probably Isaiah 53, probably would have mentioned Micah 5 with the prophecy of Bethlehem, probably Zechariah 11 for buying a potter's field and for the betrayal of Jesus Christ for 20 pieces of silver. He would have had all of this is all now from the Old Testament, all from the law and the prophets. And he would have expounded this all day long. So what a study that would have been. And what was the result? He persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some. I looked that word up, some were persuaded and some disbelieved, same word. So I was hoping to see that the first some was a lot of people and the last some was just a few people. But it's the same word. So we don't know what some is other than Some. Some believed, some disbelieved. So when they, this is to the disbelievers now. So when they did not agree among themselves and departed after Paul, now Paul says one word to them. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, because here is what the prophecy was. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. So I think God is telling us there through that prophecy that there will be those unbelievers who will choose not to go to heaven. And he's not going to force them to go. Yes, he wants all to receive repentance and none to be lost. But he's not going to force anybody to go to heaven that doesn't want to go to heaven, it would seem to me. Now, we have this. Jesus mentioned that with the parables. Jesus mentioned that to the disciples when he told them he was going to go to the cross. But they didn't believe him. So he mentions this prophecy right there. So we have it six times in the New Testament where this prophecy is mentioned. And, of course, here is one of them here in Acts. So very common occurrence when we see Jesus teaching. Some believe, some didn't. And that's, he's the best teacher of all. Then we have here with an all-day Bible study by Apostle Paul. Must have been tremendous. Some believe, some didn't. And so we have the prophecy that if you want to harden your heart, God will harden it. If you want to not believe, God will not permit you to see. God will not permit you to hear. But he's not going to harden it before or in spite of you. You want to receive, if you want with your heart to receive, he'll open your eyes, right? Mm-hmm. You say, no, I don't want any part of it, then you won't. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so, the result then of the rejection is of the Jews is that it's going to go to the Gentiles, and he says, they will hear it. Of course, not all of them will, but they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. How unusual! A dispute among themselves. That is so unusual, is it not? No. Everywhere Paul went, he had ended up with a dispute among the Jews.
He brought the sword.
Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So not only did he go to Rome to witness to Caesar, but look at him witnessing to the guards. Look at him witnessing here for 2 full years without any interruption. And this is probably when he wrote. He had written Galatians earlier. I don't know where he was when he wrote Galatians. Maybe in the Arabian desert. I don't know. But here it's believed that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then later he will write 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in the dungeon. So this is where Luke stops recording. This is obviously not the end of Paul's ministry. This is obviously not the end of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles continue to this day, do they not? Mm-hmm. Not the 12 apostles, but of the apostles. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to read a passage familiar with you, but fast forward now about 6 years to when Paul is going to be in the dungeon writing his last epistle, 2 Timothy, and go to chapter 4. We'll begin the reading in verse 6. It's believed there was about an 8-year period from the time Paul came to Rome to when he was beheaded. He was beheaded, we believe, in around 66-67 A.D. He came to Rome around 60 A.D. But now he's writing to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's near the end. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. I love the rest of that verse. And not to me only, not to Paul only, but also to what? All.
All who have loved his appearing.
Every one of your names is included in that all. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. We see Demas mentioned in three different times during Paul's ministry. The first time he was a faithful worker. The second time he was no longer a faithful worker, but he was still with him. Third time now he's left him, departed for the world. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Can you imagine the greatest apostle, one of the greatest, if not the greatest apostle, after a full life of ministry, ends up with only one friend with him, Luke? It's not a popular thing to represent the Lord Jesus on this side, necessarily. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now that's a beautiful statement, as we know, because on the very first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas went, they took Mark with him, and Mark got homesick or whatever, we don't know, but he went back home. And so on the second journey, when Barnabas said, we're going to take John Mark, Paul said, no way, I'm not going, he's not going. And so the Lord used that, I believe, to split the Paul-Barnabas team into two different teams. Paul went with Silas from then on, but here he's been reconciled. Here he has useful to Paul for ministry. Get Mark, bring him with you. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring my coat that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. So it's cold there. He's down in that dark, dank dungeon. Cold. But notice, even more than a coat, he wants the parchments. What are the parchments? I believe that refers to the written word. I believe that refers to the law and the prophets. And you might say, well, Paul wrote so much of the Bible, man, he seems to have memorized most of it. Why would he really be interested in the parchments? I think we never outgrow our need for the Word of God. Even if we write, if we can write part of it, if we can preach it for 3.5 decades or however long it was that Paul was in the ministry at this point, he still needs the Word of God. I think we need the Word of God. Are you into the Word of God every day? I mean, I know you guys come here and, you know, you're interested or you wouldn't be here. But are you in the Word of God every day? Do you cherish it as much as a coat when you're really, really cold? As Job said, I cherish it more than daily food. As we read in Psalm 119, I cherish your word more than silver or gold. Do you really? Do you really? Well, we see Paul here, especially the parchments. Then he talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Beware of him, like he's a crafty, sneaky guy, and he's not any good. He's greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged with him. So his first time before Nero, nobody was there. They were all scared, right? I guess. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the first defense, he was delivered. He was given some more time. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. That is so true. Everything to glorify the Lord and not to glorify me. Mm-hmm. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Interesting, right?
Yeah, didn't
heal. Healed everybody, but he couldn't heal Trophimus. He couldn't heal his own thorn in the flesh. He told Timothy at one point, take a little bit of wine for what ails you. He couldn't heal him. So he was given gifts of healing, but he wasn't healing all the people all the time, apparently. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So just a couple of one little comment down there at the bottom. If you suffer for the cause of Christ without succeeding, someone will succeed after you. Conversely, if you're succeeding without suffering, someone who is suffering, who was suffering, has gone on before you. And if you say, well, I don't know who that was, ultimately it's Jesus Christ, right? So we may not have victory in this lifetime in our defense of the gospel. We may die a suffering death. We may die all by ourselves. We may have no one with us on earth, but we'll have him, right? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you for the study. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the many lessons for us in this book and in any book we're in, really. Bless my brothers and sisters today, Lord, and may we be the witness you would have us to be, filled with your grace and your truth, Lord. Mm-hmm. And may we be so grateful that our names are written in the book of life. We lift up the body of Christ around the world and pray for them today. We pray for thousands upon thousands to come to you through all of the displaced persons and all of those in great trauma, whether it be Ukraine or whether it be Syria or whether it be Turkey or whether it be Iraq or Jordan or Egypt or Somalia or North Korea or wherever, Lord. We pray for the persecuted church and we pray for hundreds and hundreds of thousands to turn to you today and for many more to be discipled today as well. May your will be done and bless each one here because they came. In Jesus' name, amen.